You know, if you were here last week, that was a really cool service, being able to gather together with the Spanish-speaking congregation from the other side of the building. In fact, some people said, I didn't even know there was another church over there. But gathering together reminds us that heaven's going to be diverse, right? Every nation and tongue and tribe gathered together to worship one Lord, one Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's cool when we can gather together. I've had a lot of people say, are we going to do that again sometime? And yeah, we'll do it again. I don't know when. Somebody said we need to do it every week. But it was just neat being able to gather together like that. There was a movie that came out back in 2017 based on a true story called Same Kind of Different as Me. And I got thinking about that movie, so I watched it again this week. And it's a movie about a rich art dealer whose name is Ron, whose wife reluctantly got him involved in working at a mission where they were feeding the homeless. That's where he met Denver. Now, Denver had a rough childhood, a rough life, and he was prone to violent outburst. But somehow, Ron and Denver formed a bond and became friends. Ron's wife ended up dying, and Denver was one of the people that spoke at her service. And he said, I always thought I was different, and I didn't fit in. But Debbie showed me love, unconditional love. She showed me that we're all different. We're all the same kind of different. We're all homeless, trying to work our way back home. Because Debbie had a heart for people who were different, people who were outcasts, for the homeless. The first thing she would ask them every time one of them came up to get food is, what is your name? And some of them just gave her, one said his name was Murder, another one said his name was Suicide. They just would come up with these names and some would tell their real name. But she continued to just love on these people. In fact, Denver said she reached way down in a bucket to find the key to set me free with her unconditional love. That's really Jesus' plan for reaching people for the kingdom of God, to reach down and show unconditional love, even for people who are difficult. The early church, though Jesus had told them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, the early church in the beginning still stayed right there around Jerusalem for the most part because they were comfortable there. You know, going outside of there, going to Samaria, those people were different. Going to the ends of the earth, they were really different. So the church continued to be in one place. There was a few instances where people would reach out into beyond the Jewish world, but most of the church was growing within Judaism. It was known as a sect within Judaism. And then Stephen, who was one of the deacons chosen to help take care of widows no matter what their ethnic background was, ended up being stoned to death. That's in Acts chapter 7, if you're not familiar with the story. And after that, the church began to scatter. They began as they went away from Jerusalem in fear for their lives, but wherever they went, they shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny how God sometimes has to make us uncomfortable to get us to do the things he's trying to get us to do, because as long as we're comfortable, we're going to sit here and say, yeah, I know I should, but, You know, it's kind of nice here in Jerusalem. You know, mostly other Jews, they have the same background as I do, the same dietary restrictions as I do. They do things the way I do. They think like I do. This is a comfortable place. But God made them uncomfortable. They couldn't stay in Jerusalem anymore, so they went out. And as they went out, the gospel spread. Some who were there for the day of Pentecost had gone back to their homes, had gone to Rome or other cities where they were from, and they shared the gospel there, but it was still within their community, within the Jewish community. There was only a few instances of the gospel going outside of Judaism. Until we pick up in Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was on them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." This is a beginning of a major shift in the early church. Men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to share the good news about Jesus to Gentiles, and revival broke out. Word got back to Jerusalem that, man, you wouldn't believe what's going on in Antioch. So they sent Barnabas to go and see what was happening. Barnabas was originally from Cyprus. He was familiar with the area. And he went there and he saw that the Holy Spirit was transforming the lives of these Gentile Greek speakers just as he had with the Jews. But Barnabas looked around and he realized there's no way I can teach and disciple all these people. I need some help. So he went to Tarsus and found Saul, who we know as Paul. And Paul was there, and Barnabas says, "Paul, come and help me here in Antioch." So the two of them went there and they continued to teach and disciple for a full year in Antioch. We pick up Acts chapter 13, verse 2, and it's talking about Paul and Barnabas have been training them up in Antioch for a full year, and then while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So you've got this multicultural church in Antioch who Paul and Barnabas had come in and trained them up, had discipled them for a year, and now this church is going to send off their leaders. Paul and Barnabas are their leaders. They're the ones that they've been depending on. But the Spirit said, send them out. So they had to be willing to let go. They had to be willing to say, all right, Paul and Barnabas, go, and we'll trust God here. Paul and Barnabas had to have trained them up enough that now they are ready to lead. Kind of like being disciples who make disciples. Kind of interesting how that works, isn't it? So Paul and Barnabas go off on their first missionary journey. Usually as they went, they would start out, they'd go to a town, they'd go to the synagogue, and they'd begin to teach. Often they got kicked out of the synagogue. So they would go to another place in town, whether it was a community center or the streets or someone's home, and they continued to teach and preach to Jews and Gentiles alike. And people turned from their old way of living, their pagan worship, their pagan way of life, and they turn to follow Jesus. Now they, on their journey, faced acceptance and rejection. But they pressed on. No matter what the response was, they kept going because they knew where God had called them, and they were continuing to follow what God had called them to. And after making their rounds, which was probably around 2 years, it depends on who you listen to, anywhere from a year to two, after going about 1,400 miles, they returned to Antioch, from which they had been sent to report all that God had done. So Antioch sent them out, they're gone, and now they're coming back to Antioch to tell them what had happened. This is picking up at Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So this is a time of celebration. God is breaking down barriers that separated people. God is tearing down walls of racial and national and cultural division. God is doing something new and powerful. The door was open for people to come and know Jesus, no matter their background, no matter their ethnicity, no matter what their religious background was. Diverse people coming together as one people around the one person, Jesus Christ. But you know what happens when God does something new and powerful? People get upset. People get jealous. People get concerned because things are changing. Who are these people showing up at my church? They don't look like me, they don't act like me, they don't dress like me, and they're going to just mess everything up if they keep coming in this place. One of my seminary professors, soon after I had him, decided he wanted to leave teaching and go back into pastoral ministry. He wanted to get down to the nuts and bolts of ministry instead of just teaching and the theoretical parts of it. So he ended up being called to a church in Texas. And he went there, and they were all encouraged as he came in, as he starts programs reaching out into the community, reaching out to the homeless, reaching out to the addicts. It was great. They would go somewhere, and they would feed people, and they would clothe people, and they ministered to people. Everything was great until those people started showing up at church. It's okay for us to go out to them. But when they start coming in here, they don't act like we do. They don't dress like we do. What about our clean bathrooms? What about our kids? What about that smell? The church decided they didn't really want to reach out to the homeless. See, when God does something new and powerful, lives are being transformed, it starts changing up the way things look. And people get uncomfortable. And sometimes we don't like to get uncomfortable. We like the idea. We like the idea of reaching out to people that aren't like us. We like the idea of reaching out to people that don't yet know Jesus. But when you get to the practical side of it, When they start coming in here, when they're not like us, we don't really like it too much. They start changing things up. And I'm talking about as a whole, the church doesn't do a great job of welcoming people that aren't like us. That's why Martin Luther King Jr. described 11 o'clock on Sunday morning as one of the most segregated hours in Christian America. We're okay with reaching out. We're okay with doing missions. We're all right if we go where the people are. We just aren't that comfortable when they start coming in our home, our place of worship. And sometimes we're okay with a stranger coming in, but we want them to worship like we worship, act like we act, do what we do. But this is nothing new. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, certain people came down. Now remember, we're celebrating. Paul and Barnabas are sharing all that God's done and how these Gentiles are coming to know Jesus. And certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on the way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. The news made all the believers very glad. So here's what happened. Legalistic Jewish leaders from Judea come to Antioch to see what God is doing, but when they get there, they begin to oppose what Paul and Barnabas are teaching. They said, oh, Gentiles can be saved, but they have to become Jews first. Accepting Jesus is great, but Jesus came for the Jews. So new converts had to be circumcised, follow the dietary law, the law of Moses, and then they can be saved. And Paul and Barnabas argue, no, we're saved by faith alone, not by works, not by obeying the law of Moses. Now, this conflict is understandable. The tradition was that as they read the scripture, they read the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. Since the time of Abraham, it had called for those who joined the Israelites as followers of Yahweh to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Now, Paul argued in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was considered righteous by his faith, not because of circumcision. Then he was circumcised as an outward sign of that faith he had in God. So in reality, he was declared righteous by his faith, not by circumcision. It's interesting that Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees, the man of the law, is the one who recognized that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and parts of the law no longer apply. But they resolved this division that they had by sending a delegation to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders of the church, the apostles and the elders, including James, the brother of Jesus, John and Peter. They take it to the people who had been with Jesus, the people who knew Jesus the best, those who could look at what was going on and try to understand how Jesus would address this issue. So picking up at verse 4 of Acts 15, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Here's the good news. There's Pharisees here who are believers. Not only Paul, these other Pharisees have become followers of Jesus. And it's easy for us to be hard on them. But remember where they had come from. They had been brought up with the teachings of Moses. They memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The law had always been their foundation. And they're saying, who are these Gentiles? or these Gentile lovers who are coming in here and changing up everything on us. See, they're basing their stance on the way they understood Scripture as it had been passed on to them. Disobedience to Torah is what got Israel in all the trouble it had throughout history. They believed in Jesus. They believed he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he died and rose again from the dead. They believed Jew and Gentile alike could be saved, could enter into a relationship with God through Jesus. None of them were arguing that. They just believed that you had to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses to be a follower of Jesus. So really, it was Jesus plus the law. Picking up at verse 6, and the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. So Peter, of all people, stands up to address the leaders. He had had an encounter with God where God, in a dream, lowered down a sheet with all these unclean animals, all these animals that Jews weren't supposed to eat, and he said to Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. Never had scrapple, never had bacon, never had crabs, never had oysters, and I'm not going to start now, obey or not, I'm not going to do it. And God says, don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. But God was talking about more than pigs and crabs and oysters. Soon after that, a delegation of Gentiles came and invited Peter to the home of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Roman military officer. And Peter went, and he actually went into the home of Cornelius, which no good Jew would ever do. And he told Cornelius and his family and his friends all about Jesus. He told about the Old Testament prophecy, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection. The Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word, and it shocked the Jews that were there. Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit? Uncircumcised Gentiles? So Peter, seeing that God was doing a great work there, baptized those who believed. It was an event like Pentecost, except for this time, it was Gentiles who were receiving the Spirit. No one was more surprised that God would save Gentiles than Peter. But Peter's words are, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. God accepted uncircumcised Gentiles the same way he accepted law-abiding Jews. Peter says, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Notice he didn't say they're saved just as we are. We are saved. Us law-abiding Jews are saved the same way as these uncircumcised Gentiles are. By grace through Jesus Christ. There's different ways of worship. different customs, different ways of life, different languages we speak. Last week was a great reminder of that. News for you, heaven's not going to be all in English. It's going to be different. It's going to be more than we can even begin to imagine. Worship looks different in different places. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. Some people dance when they worship. Some shout. Some pray as if God has a hearing problem. And some sit in silence. Some are very ritualistic. And some have no organization or plan at all. It's the same kind of different. It's a worship of a holy God who became man to give us life, abundant and eternal. Churches meet in huts, in houses, under trees, and in massive cathedrals. After Peter's encounter with Cornelius and his family and friends, when he went back to Jerusalem, the legalistic Jews were all over him. What are you doing going into the home of a Gentile? You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. And Peter told them the whole story about how God had given a dream and dropped down the sheet and had the unclean animals on it and said, "Don't call anything unclean that I have made clean." And he told about how the Holy Spirit came down on Cornelius and his family and his friends. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, the Judaizers again, the circumcision group as they are known, the group that demanded Gentiles get circumcised and follow the dietary law, are again questioning the salvation of Gentiles. And again, Peter speaks up. Again, he talks about the experience he had and how Scripture, how the words of Jesus line up with what he had experienced. John Wesley said, "We understand Scripture, we develop our doctrine and our theology through reason, experience, and tradition." Each one of those shape the way we understand Scripture. It's like a three-legged stool. But Scripture is the foundation of it all, and we come to it from these different angles. We come to it with our experience, with our tradition, with our reason. But we got to have Scripture as the foundation, or we'll end up all over the place. The circumcision group, the Judaizers, said, "Our tradition says that all who follow Yahweh must be circumcised." And they could go to Scripture and explain that from the Old Testament. But what Paul and Barnabas and Peter are saying, our experience is God's doing a new work now. And if you look at what Jesus did from our experience and we look at Scripture, Scripture talks about God reaching all nations, and that's what's happening now. There's a new thing happening. And we need to understand what God is doing. God wants to break down barriers. God wants to break down walls. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. But we have to be careful. Because see, if we just start going for the experience, well, here's what we experienced, and it doesn't line up with Scripture, we can end up in all kinds of dead ends that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. We can follow tradition and say, "Well, this is what I was taught, and this is how they've done it for years and years and years." But if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's no good. We got to maintain Scripture as our foundation. We can reason all kinds of things, but if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's no good. So all those other things are fine, but we got to come back to Scripture. There's whole churches, whole denominations that focus on experience or tradition or reason. And they end up throwing scripture away. Because, well, here's what we feel. News for you, it doesn't matter what we feel. Truth is truth, and we find our truth in scripture. And we need to know scripture. We need to spend time reading. And I know a lot of people say, I just don't like to read. I get it. And scripture can be hard to read. But we need to know it in its whole, not just a verse here that we can make it say what we want it to say. We need to know it in context. We need to spend time in scripture studying it and learning it and understanding it. So when somebody starts going off the deep end with just experience or just tradition or just reason, we can say, whoa, let's come back to scripture. What's the scripture say? What's our foundation say? Peter explained this as he stood up before the people in Jerusalem. He says, look, my experience is God filled Gentiles with the Holy Spirit, just like he did with us. And then he said, and Jesus, wasn't the scripture yet, Jesus said, that's all you need to know, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And based on Jesus' ministry to Gentiles as well as Jews, Peter's saying, my conclusion, my reasoning is, Jesus said you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Gentiles are being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I understand scripture with my experience and reason all come together. Guess what? When he says you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't mean just Jews. He means Gentiles are in on this. God wants to reach out to all nations. So in Acts 15, after Peter spoke, Paul and Barnabas got up. They told all about their missionary journey, what God had done through them. And then James, the brother of Jesus, got up. Picking up at verse 15 of Acts 15. The words of the prophet are in agreement with this, as it is written, James says. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent, its ruins. I will rebuild and I will restore it with the rest of mankind, may seek the Lord, even all Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. So James takes scripture. He begins with scripture, Amos 9, 11, and 12. He could have taken all kinds of different passages from the Hebrew scriptures, from what we call the Old Testament, from the prophets, from the law. He could have grabbed all these things in and shown that God from the beginning is reaching out to all nations. It's not just for the Jews. So he's saying scripture shows us, and our experience proves what Paul and Barnabas and Peter are talking about, proves that God is reaching out to all nations. God's doing a new work, and Gentiles are included in the kingdom of God. It's a major turning point for the church. James concludes with, it's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. I'm going to make it to the end. These were all things that were associated with pagan worship. And they would cause Jews to be uncomfortable to sit at the table with Gentiles who are eating these meats that were sacrificed to idols that still had the blood in them. So what he's saying is, hey, Gentiles, you don't have to go get circumcised. You don't have to follow the dietary law. But show some common courtesy for your brothers and sisters. And also get rid of your pagan worship. But if your brother or sister has a problem with you eating bacon, don't eat bacon. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. He's saying, hey, we're a family, Jew and Gentile alike, so let's act like family. Let's not bring division to the table. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles, for anyone who is turning to God. Question we need to ask ourselves, where are we building walls that shouldn't be built? Where do we make it difficult for people to turn to Jesus? Who are the people I look at and say, no need to share Jesus with them? Ain't no way that's happening. Hey, I used to be one of those people. I don't know if I've told this story or not before, but like my kids, you got to listen to it again if you've already heard it. Lon A was having surgery at Mercy Hospital in Baltimore. My son Caleb was going to UMBC, so he wasn't too far away. He came over to visit his mother, and he and I decided we were going to go find some barbecue. We found this barbecue joint a couple blocks away, so we walked to the place. I found out later it wasn't a real good part of town to be walking to, but we went in this place. It was more bar than barbecue, I think, when we went in there, and it was a pretty rough crowd looking around. Okay, hopefully we eat and get out of here, we'll be okay. But we ordered the barbecue, and it was good. But as we were sitting there, when the waiter brought us our food, so let's pray, and we prayed, and smart aleck Mark looks at Caleb and says, probably the first time anybody's ever prayed in this place. A few minutes later, a waiter came by and said, man, it's good to see some brothers in Christ in the place tonight. Whoop! Yeah, I looked around and said, oh, there's no way these people are followers of Jesus. I'm setting the bar up. Hey, there's no way they're coming in. And Jesus says, don't put obstacles in the way of people to come to Jesus. Don't think that they got to meet all these standards in order to come to know Jesus. Church is diverse. We look different. We worship different. We act different. But we're the same kind of different because of our focus on Jesus. And he reveals himself to us fully in Scripture. We understand him through our experiences, through our tradition, through reason. But it all comes down to our faith in Jesus. Now, when we enter into that relationship with Jesus, he begins to challenge us. And if Jesus isn't challenging you, I challenge you to really examine your relationship with Jesus. Because he wants to grow us. He wants to turn us from our sin. Because we can't pursue Jesus and our sin at the same time. Because they're in opposite directions. So Jesus is saying the bar is low. By faith, through grace, you can have this relationship with me. So why are we building walls and saying you can't know Jesus unless you do this, 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 and this? We're acting like the Judaizers. It's by grace through faith. And then once we enter into that relationship, Jesus will begin to share with us. See my scripture. I don't care about your experience. My word says you shouldn't be doing that. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. Where are we building walls? Where are we keeping people out of the kingdom because of our prejudices? Because we're all saved by grace through faith. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we're all different, but same kind of different. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith, Peter said. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you don't require us to go through a whole bunch of junk in order to come to you. You tell us it's your grace, and you empower us to have faith in Jesus Christ, who brings us into your presence. Lord, just as for us, you invited us into this relationship with you by faith. Lord, help us to not raise the bar way up so other people can't come to you or think they can't come to you. Help us to point people to you and to remind them that it's pretty simple. It's by faith in Jesus. And in Jesus, when we turn to you, as we follow you, help us to hear you, to obey you, and to allow you to strip away the sin that so easily entangles us, to set us free, to live the lives you've created us to live and that you have called us to live. Lord, if you need to make us uncomfortable, make us uncomfortable. But draw us to you and shape us to be more like you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.